confidence a mark and sickle with the edge of his sword. For our next scripture, I was delighted when Ken chose our psalm passage. When I was a teenager in Pennsylvania, my church sent me to a church for 8 weeks. Each morning before breakfast and in the evening at sunset, we went up on a hill for devotions. We each chose our own private spot that was we returned to each morning and evening. I chose a huge rock. That was my spot. The first evening there was the most glorious sunset I had ever seen over the mountains. I then turned to Psalm 121, and these are the words I read every evening and morning from then on. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer my foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. From the New Testament, we read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, and chapter 4, verse 2. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. And number 2, preach the word in the incident season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. From the Gospel according to Luke, we hear a parable about prayer, which encourages to end our prayers with, not my will, but thy will be done. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This ends our scripture reading. Thanks be to God.
Because I am currently a contractor and was worried that I would be unable to avoid doing myself. So I asked to be on the worship committee, knowing there would be no way I would have to leave worship. And here I am. I'm telling you these things about myself to give you a frame of reference on which to judge and maybe better understand my thoughts and meditation. Unlike Pastor Wilcox, I have had not 1 week to prepare, but rather 6 months. 6 months to gather my thoughts, or better yet, to steal good thoughts from others. With that said, I hope no one makes the comment I once heard at a particularly long sermon, or after a particularly long sermon at a church that I was visiting. A parishioner told the pastor that the sermon reminded him of the love and peace of God. When asked why, he said it reminded him of the peace of God because it passed all understanding. And the love of God because it endured forever. So now I will ask you to please excuse my rambling mind. I have selected today's scripture readings because they are being read all over North America. They are suggested readings from the Revised Common Lectionary. This is an ecumenical list of readings used by many American and Canadian Catholic and Protestant churches. And the first reading from the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus, we hear of the Israelites and their battle with the Amalekites. The intriguing part of this reading is the appearance of Hur, that's H-U-R, like in Ben-Hur, who came out of nowhere to hold up Moses' hand so their people might prevail in the battle. He is a man about whom we know very little. Yet like so many God-loving people, he saw a need and stepped in and filled it, enabling his nation to see a great victory. Hur is mentioned once or twice more in the Bible, but like so many of us today, appears to be one of God's people who simply did the right thing when he was needed. In today's psalm, we are reminded that however high we may look, we can find no true salvation except in God. He is and will be now and forever. In today's epistle lesson, Paul tells Timothy of the importance of staying the course, to rely on the Holy Scripture to aid in his discipleship. And of course, the Holy Scripture in those days was only the Old Testament. In the Gospel lesson, Jesus teaches clearly that we're to continue to pray until we receive the answer, and that continued prayer is not a sign of little faith, but of persistent faith. It's man's search for God that brings us to this point. Faith, the belief in God. God most often conceived of as the supernatural creator of the universe. Where is this God? I warn you, don't look on Google, because if you use Google, the first thing that comes up is GoDaddy. Then the one right under that is God. I don't know why GoDaddy comes up first. It's man's search for God that is so interesting, because we recognize the undisputed fact that there is design for the universe. Our logic leads us to believe that there must be a designer, God. Meanwhile, there is a logical implication inherent in the idea of design and a designer. However, there are those, like the brilliant astronomer Carl Sagan, who readily acknowledge the design, that design exists, but do not believe in God. If a person does not want to believe in God, he never will. That's because the designer gave man free will. However, with free will can become evil, murder, death, violence, crime. These are human inadequacies, a design element that the designer built into the system to motivate man to seek the true answers to life and an understanding of his creator. This quest for truth becomes a prime factor with the existence of a myriad of religions and philosophies, all testifying to this fact, and all over the world. I have a good friend who's angry at God. He does not know how God can allow disease, war, poverty, or any evil to exist. And because of this, he's decided to renounce God. He refuses to believe in a God who can allow suffering. Yet man lives in a universe of cause and effect. And the consequences of certain causes are inescapable. Fire burns. Water drowns. Disease germs destroy. These facts have moral implications. Men live in a universe in which the consequences of what they do are inescapable. And therefore, their responsibility for what they do is equally inescapable. Without this burden of natural law, man could do as he liked with impunity. And there would be no responsibility. God made the universe this way because he is a moral God who makes men and women responsible beings with free will to choose how they will act. Natural disasters, diseases, are not of man's creation. We hear them called acts of God, that they create suffering for the innocent and sinners alike. If we question the suffering of the innocent, are we saying that the calamities should be selected in their working, searching out only those who deserve to suffer? This would be as unnatural as man existing without free will. It is free will which allows us to believe in, trust in, and ultimately love God. Most, but certainly not all of us here today, have followed God as we have understood the triune God explained to us by our participation in our religion. That is the God of our fathers. Our belief is based on our own unique understanding of God. We worship God based on our own reality. Our God fits into our understanding, no matter what we are taught. God is presented to us in many different ways. Yet God is very personal. God lives in our hearts, and for believers cannot be denied. It is a doctrine of Christianity that faith does not come to us through reason alone, but by the grace of God. If a person opposes even the possibility of God's existence, then any argument or evidence can be rationalized away. Since it is impossible to prove God's existence with absolute certainty, any amount of belief in God has to come from our own spirit, from within the heart, because it is the Spirit of God that we are trying to find. The paradox is, you will only find this faith if God gives you the grace to find it. People of faith already know why they believe. It's not for any selfish reason, or because they want to be saved. It's because they know they are true children of God, and that we naturally seek Him. They know that, as only children can know their true parents. It's a completion of our lonely existence. It is a feeling of coming home, and it is a certainty that goes far beyond all the efforts at proof. Our faith is a pure gift from God. It is a result of our having accepted the gift of His grace. A modern novel, Life and Pi, by Ann Martell, tells of a 14-year-old Hindu boy in India who, in exploring issues of spirituality, begins also to follow Islam and Christianity. After being the only human survivor of a shipwreck, he explains the seemingly impossible story of his survival when his interrogators appear unable to believe him. He makes up an allegory of his survival friend. This story, although untrue and invented, was acceptable to them. It fit into their ability to understand. In a similar way, in order for one to believe in the existence of God, God must fit into the understanding of the individual. This should help us to see why there are so many other religions around the world. While Christianity is the largest by adherents, with over 2.1 billion, other religions also number in the hundreds of billions. Islam, for example, claims some 1.5 billion. Hinduism, some 900 million. Buddhism, 376 million. Judaism, 14 million. Baha'i, 7 million, just to name a few. Yet all of these people have searched for the one true God. How can one true God be part of all these religions? Since there is only one God, and there is only one human race, all of the world's religions represent stages in the revelation of God's will and purpose for mankind. In some cases, religions such as Hinduism have become more cultural than spiritual. We know that the same group, Abraham, was the start of the Israeli or Jewish religions, Christianity, and of Islam. All monotheistic religions whose basic tenets embrace the peace and love of Yahweh, Christ, Allah. All these religions and philosophies believe in God. In their purest state, they teach love, peace, and understanding. An old Hebrew proverb reminds us that we are God's gift. The proverb reminds us that what we are is God's gift to us. What we make of ourselves is our gift to God. And from the Buddhists, we appreciate the thought that however many holy words you read, however many holy words you speak, it will do you no good if you do not act upon them. All these religions, all over the world. One great leader, one of my favorites, Mahatma Gandhi, commented on religion saying, "After a long study and experience, I have come to the conclusion that all religions are true. All religions have some error in them. All religions are almost as dear to me as my own Hinduism. And as much as all human beings should be as dear to one as one's own close relatives. My own veneration for other faiths is the same as that for my own faith. Therefore, no thought of conversion is possible." In our search for God, we must wonder, are all these other ways of worshiping God wrong? If truth is relative, then no religion or idea can claim exclusivity because something could be true for one person but not for another. Is our practice the only way that God can know man's love? We know that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's from John 14, 6. This is our reality. It has been mine since I was a child. But as a Christian, I am charged with the law. As it was given to us today in Matthew 22:35-40. If we are to follow that law, we are to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And as importantly, our fellow man as well. That's all of our fellow men. All of them. Man's search for God has led him into many different places. Some of us have traveled these back roads and highways. Some of us may still be searching. A few weeks back, Pastor Wilcox preached a sermon about God finding us, and more importantly, us finding God. The parable of the lost sheep is a soul of the shepherd who has found this lost sheep and the joy that it brought him. Jesus said that God is equally pleased with the salvation of those who have been lost but find their way back through repentance. Sheep get lost. We should not. We know where our home is. We have found God. I have one last thought that I would like to leave you with. In our constant search for God, let us always remember that we never need God on our side. But in finding Him, we must remain on His side. Amen.